Shalom again and Shabbat Shalom. If you've been watching The Chosen, the very last episode of this last season, which is mostly the Last Supper and Jesus in Gethsemane and all the things that are going on around that, he has, and of course it isn't scriptural, it's a lot of poetic license involved, but in one of the scenes, he hears this, he's praying and he's just, you know, his friends are sound asleep and you can't keep them awake. And, you know, that dopey Peter says, oh, I think I just dozed off for a minute. And he's like, right. And he hears this, they go back to sleep and he hears this crunching noise and he goes walking and he's pretty soon he's stepping on bones and the valley of the dry bones is all spread out. And there's Ezekiel who's standing there overlooking this scene, which we're going to talk about now, if you haven't already guessed it from the title. But he looks at him and says, Ezekiel, and Ezekiel comes over and hugs him, and they're hugging each other. And what he was about to do, and I thought this was really, really amazingly done, even though it had a lot of license, a lot of poetic license. It's not in the scripture that Yeshua was on in the Garden of Gethsemane and saw Ezekiel. But what he was about to do in a few hours was going to fulfill this prophecy in the book of Ezekiel about dead things, dead people coming to life. Everyone was dead in their sins. Everyone was dead, spiritually dead. The valley of dry bones. He even says the bones are the house of Israel. At the time Ezekiel had this vision, the people were in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel's in Babylon when he has all his visions and he writes all his books. But God shows him things about his people and why the temple was destroyed and what was going to happen and how the people were going to be regathered in the land and there was going to be new life. And so in that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is a few hours away from dying to bring dry bones like us back to life. And as it says, about the spirit breathing. Whew. You remember when Adam was created, he was a little pile of clay. And I like to think, God fashioned his body and, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're clay pots with glory inside. So he fashioned Adam out of the clay, but it says, then he breathed into him and Adam became a living being. Because the breath of God, which is what? The spirit, the ruach, because ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek means spirit, wind, and breath. And it's so powerful that in both biblical languages, this is true. So the creation, creation is spoken into existence. Creation isn't silent. God says, let there be light. Let this happen. Let that happen. And when you speak a word, your breath comes out. So the spirit is the mover, the prime mover in all of this. The spirit's hovering over the abyss, and then creation starts. And so these dry bones are going to have something to do with coming back to life because of what Messiah is going to do, obviously, or else we would still be dead. I'm sure you encounter people that say, well, Jesus was a really good teacher. He was a good philosopher. And, there's been a lot of really good philosophers. And, he was good and, taught us how to live and taught us how we should live our life. And I just, when people say that to me, I just say, let me tell you why he really came. Let me tell you why you need him now. And then when you come to him, the spirit fills you. And so this is how Ezekiel 37 is going to be fulfilled. Ezekiel doesn't know this. He's writing this in like the 580s BC, 570 BC, somewhere in the 80s. 580s, 570s BC. He doesn't know exactly even what he's writing. And I think the coolest part is Ezekiel's one of those guys, I think we were talking, some of us were talking about this last week, that he's available to do what God wants him to do. He doesn't say, wait, I have an opinion about that. Or, you know what, I'm not ready for that. You know, you need to give me like a course on something. I need to go to Bible school for a couple of years. I need to go to the seminary for 8 years before I can do that. Ezekiel says, okay, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Go tell these people something. I'm going to give you a word to tell them, okay? Eat the scroll, okay? Look what my priests are doing in the temple. Oh, what should I do? I'm going to destroy it. Oh, okay, well, yeah. I guess you have to. So Ezekiel 37, right at the beginning, verse 1. Now remember, when Lord is capitalized, it's God's name. This is Yahweh. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? A whole valley of dead bones. And they were very dry. They had been dead for like an hour and a half. They had been dead for a long time. And God asks him a question. Can these bones live? Ezekiel never took an anatomy class. He never took a physiology class. He didn't know anything about biochemistry. But one thing he knew was the way these bones look, I don't know. You know, it's like when an archaeologist digs up something and finds a few bones and says, oh, you know, this person was buried in 1503 or whatever. And he doesn't say, well, maybe these bones will come back to life if we take them out of the hole and, you know, put them out in the sun for a while or something. So he says, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What are they supposed to hear? The word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. So he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? He goes, you know. Remember in Revelation when John sees all the people and he says, you know, an angel asks him, well, who are these people? He goes, well, you know, I don't know. Well, these are people that survived the tribulation and they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And John is like, oh, I'm not sure what that means, but oh, okay, I get it. So he's going to prophesy. The Hebrew for prophesy doesn't mean he's going to foretell something about the bones. It means it's more of proclamation. You're going to proclaim something to a dead person. When you're sitting at Panera's and you're talking to an unrepentant sinner, you're preaching to a dead person. They may have a $500 suit on, and they may have a really fancy briefcase, and they might have a nice, I don't know, Mercedes parked outside, but they're dead. You know, there were times I worked, when I was working, you know, that we would go to Christmas parties, and I guess we weren't allowed to call them that, holiday parties, or we would go to events at somebody's house, and they would have like these beautiful huge houses with, you know, marble floors and all kinds of stuff. And I would sit there and get like, started to get taken in by that, going, wow. Wow, look at all this stuff. And then we'd get back in the car and start driving home. And I would say to Joan, wow, did you see the floor they had? And, you know, it was marble floor and all the stuff. And she'd say, yeah, but look what you have that they don't have. And I'd say, oh yeah, but I would start to get sucked into that. Wow, how cool would it be to live in this place? So he's looking at dead people and he says, proclaim the word to them. When you're meeting the dead person at Panera's or wherever you meet people, you have to proclaim the word to them to bring them back to life. When we start doing the fall feast in September, you'll see Rosh Hashanah is the shofar blasting because the symbolism of it is everybody wake up. Look how you're living your life. Everybody wake up. You can't sleep through all of this. And then on Sunday night, be taking the garbage out to the tree line and going, oh, and falling over. You can't go sleeping through your life because you don't know when it's going to end. So God says to Ezekiel, proclaim the word of the Lord to these bones and they're going to live. You're going to wake somebody up from spiritual death by proclaiming the word. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Woo. So in other words, the dead bones are going to turn into a body again. The symbolic turn into a body again. So it's a resurrection from death to life. A valley full of dead bones. But if you proclaim the word to them, their bones are going to come together. Their muscles are going to come back. Everything's going to reattach to where they should be. Everything's going to be covered with skin. And then I'm going to make them alive, just like Adam. I'm going to make them alive. From death to life. This is something totally unknown in nature. Right? If you get up in the morning and find that your cat died overnight, you don't say, well, let's just leave him here for a while because, you know, he might come back to life in a day or two. You don't go to somebody's funeral service and say, well, maybe we shouldn't have the service right away because, you know, maybe in a few days he'll come back to life. This is unknown in human experience. It was unknown in human experience for a virgin to conceive and bear a son. It was unknown in human experience that somebody would walk out of a grave on the third day. But as you know, and from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I can't wait till we get to that. Woo! That's the ultimate sign that Yeshua Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did. The resurrection. So life, this is totally unknown. It can only be done by the Lord. If the Lord wanted to, he could bring your cat back to life. Unlikely, but he could. So Ezekiel had to see the whole scene, the whole valley. He had to walk around it. We have to see the death that we're surrounded by people who are alive, earning money, living in nice houses, driving nice cars, entertaining themselves, and they're dead. We know that. You know, you wouldn't be here on a Friday night if you were, you know, normal people. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. Like I used to say to people, you're going where on a Friday night? That's pretty weird. It is pretty weird to the people who are out there. We should be someplace, you know, eating dinner and having some drinks and having a good time. And so Ezekiel sees the whole scene. We have to take in the whole scene. Everyone is dying from a disease. Your physical disease is nothing compared to your spiritual disease because your spiritual disease is going to get you the second death. Revelation. Then it's the second death. The first death, well, it's sad and whatever, and nobody wants to die, but your first death, and you know, the second death is something you definitely don't want. In fact, Yeshua said, you know what? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck your eye out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut your hand off. Now, did he want you to take your eye out and cut your hand off? No, that would be pretty disgusting, and that would be pretty weird. But what he's saying is, sin is very serious business. And if you have never repented from your sin, this is very serious business. You're dead. When you eat this apple, you will surely die. And Satan says, come on, Eve. You're going to take a bite of that apple and you're not going to die. They didn't even know what death meant. There are people all over the world trying to figure out how they can extend their life, doing all kinds of weird, you know, diets and drinks and exercising. And I saw one guy on a YouTube that I don't know how he did it, but he keeps track of what age all his organs are. So like if he's 35, but his liver's 37, you know, he pays more attention to his liver. But then if his, you know, heart is 32, he says, okay, that's okay. And he figures if he does this, you know, all his life, he'll keep everything. How pathetic is that? And he's dead and he doesn't know it. I don't know anything about his faith, but I'm just saying. Ezekiel sees the whole scene. It's a huge area of dead people. And God says, this is Israel. This is the house of Israel. That's why they're in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? They made statues and worshiped them. Why are they in Babylon? The priests were idolaters. Why are they in Babylon? Nobody followed the law. Why are they in Babylon? They didn't let the land have its Sabbath. You know, we think God overlooks everything and he's not going to care what anybody does. They went for 70 years because for 490 years, they hadn't let the land rest every 7 years. That's why they were there for 70 years. When the priests were worshiping idols in the basement of the temple, you got a problem. They still wore all their cool stuff, and they still walked around in public going, bless you, my son. And everybody still said, oh, but Rabbi, so. But they were worshiping idols. That's why they're in Babylon. They're dead bones. So he sees this whole huge area and says, this is the house of Israel. But we know it's mankind in general. How many people here have raised children? Do you ever have to teach a little kid how to lie? Do you ever have to teach a little kid how to be bad? Do you ever have to teach a little kid how to be selfish? It's their natural state. You have to teach them not to do those things. And if you don't do those things, by the time they're in their teenage years, you got problems. And society has problems. And you know, when we were in school, we got paddled. And when we were in school, we got reprimanded. And when we were in school, somebody said, I'm sending a note home to your parents about this. And be like, oh. Do you want me to send the note or give you a whack? Give me the whack. Because then you got whacked and it was done. Because if they sent the note home, then you got whacked and then you had to go do all the stuff over there too. So mankind in general, of course, is in a fallen state. How many people do you witness to and they say, oh, I'm a good person? Really? Yes. I've never killed anybody. That's great. I'm really glad that you... not a murderer. Yes. I go to work. I take care of my family. I'm honest in my business. You say, okay, let me ask you a few questions. Did you ever use God's name in vain? Well, yeah. I mean, everybody does that. Okay. Did you ever steal anything? No. You never took anything that didn't belong to you? Well, I took some pens and some paper from the office I took home. Oh, okay. Did you ever look at a woman with lust? Well, men, all men do that. Okay, so you've done that, right? And you say, so far we've established that you're a blasphemer, an adulterer, a liar, and a thief. And we've only gone through four of the laws. So you're not as good as you think. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. I mean, it isn't funny. Sounds funny. But it's mankind in general, a vast valley of death. I always like to use the example, I don't know, Beverly Hills. Beautiful sunny day, mansions, beautiful stores, sports cars everywhere, everybody dressed with all kind of expensive clothes. And if you walked down the street and said, you know what, you people are living in darkness, they'd go, darkness, the sun's out, everything's cool. Look at my beautiful house. Here's my car. Oh, you people are, you're like dead bones. Me, dead bones. I got these cool clothes on. I'm physically fit. Every day I exercise. I only eat carrots and celery. I don't ever touch a donut. What a horrible life that would be. Oh. That's too much. Good thing there's not a law about donuts. Well, there is during Feast of Unleavened Bread. But, hey, so it's mankind in general, dead for a long time. If you're 75 years old and you don't know Jesus, you've been dead a long time. You've been dead as long as you've been alive. So he sees the whole valley. Ezekiel understands by looking at all of this, God's the only one who can fix it. Adam and Eve each take one bite of an apple. One bite each of an apple. I've done way worse stuff than that in the last couple hours. That doesn't sound like much. But what happens because of that? There's tornadoes, there's hurricanes, there's wars. We get sick, we get old, we get bald, we get weak. We have this kind of problem, that kind of problem. The whole world fell because two people took one bite of an apple each. So God says, I'm going to fix this problem. You can't fix it. I have to fix it. And here's what I'm going to do. From the seed of the woman is going to come the one who's going to crush the head of Satan. From the seed of the woman. He's not going to have an earthly father. He's going to be born. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. Death came to the world because of what you two just did. Now, guess what, Adam? Instead of lounging around watching TV all day, you got to go out and pull the weeds in the field. You got to go out there and sweat to get your food. He didn't really lay around and watch TV. Oh, boy, this is a tough crowd. Except Sunday afternoons, he wouldn't miss football. But so Ezekiel understands only God can change this. Adam and Eve started to think, we've screwed this up so bad, we can't fix this. Oh, maybe if I go do this nice thing, he'll take all my sins away. No. Maybe if I go give a dollar to that homeless guy over there, maybe he'll take away, two, that should be good for at least 2, 3 cents. No. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So Ezekiel knows only God can do this. Israel always rebelled, and now they were in Babylon. Part of this refers to the fact that they're going to come back. When they came back, there was no more idolatry. Idolatry is not mentioned anymore. The monarchy disappeared. A lot of their problems were caused by their kings, like Ahab, that you might have seen in that video yesterday. Of course, then 500 and some years later, they rejected the Messiah, and then they went into an even worse exile that lasted almost 1900 years. But now they're back in the land. So they're going to go back from Babylon. He says, make a proclamation. Hear the word of the Lord. And then I'm going to put breath in them. They're going to be regenerated. Ezekiel loves this idea of regenerating. In chapter 47, he has the river comes out of the temple, goes out into the wilderness, and as it goes, it gets bigger and it gets deeper, and he can't measure it anymore, and he can't stand in it anymore. And plants and trees grow on the side, and animals come and drink, and it empties into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea comes to life. When you go, I don't know if any of you have been to Israel, but when you go to Israel and you go stand on a high place and look toward the east, or you jump in your rental car and start driving toward the Dead Sea, after you've driven about 15 minutes, you say, boy, I hope this car's not going to break down, because it's just desert. There's not a green thing growing. There's no towns. There's no people. There's no trees. There's no grass. They don't have cactuses like we have in our deserts. You get to the Dead Sea and you say, man, there's no life in the Dead Sea. This whole barren area is regenerated in Ezekiel 47 because it represents us. It represents us being barren, dry, and the Holy Spirit, who is moving water, Ma'im Chayim, living water, regenerates every place that he goes. The Holy Spirit is always moving. The Holy Spirit is not static. He's always moving. Jesus talks to Nicodemus and says, it's like the wind. Where does the wind come from? Where does it go? You don't know, but you feel what it does. That's how the Spirit is. We don't know where he's coming from, where he's going, but we know he's working because we can feel it. And if you've been involved in Pentecostal charismatic things, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should be. So it's regeneration. It's new life. And it's made alive by the breath that comes from the Word. God doesn't tell Ezekiel, just talk to the bones and say, okay, bones, if you try really hard, you can come back to life. Maybe if I give you a hand putting some of you bones back together, we can make a new body or something. No, the Word is what makes them alive. And when they hear the Word, the breath is going to come into them. And it's the same. It's a metaphor for our lives. We hear the Word. We understand who Jesus is. I was talking to a man this morning, and I said, if you don't understand why we need a Messiah, why we need a Savior, if you don't understand the predicament that we're in, he's just looking at me like, I never heard any of that. And I was going to say, well, I'm telling you, so I hope somebody else tells you too. So we're used in the same way, but first, somebody has to proclaim to us. Somebody has to proclaim the Word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Some people, like Saul of Tarsus, were converted radically. That's unusual, though. Ooh. That's pretty cool. I can't wait to talk to him about that. I want to hear like all the details. So, you know, when the Word's proclaimed, we start to come to life, and then the Spirit starts to move and we're regenerated. Yeshua said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come back for you. I'm with you now, where two or three are gathered. And that doesn't mean if you're in your room praying, he's not there with you. But, you know, he says, when you're gathered in my name, I'm there with you. And the other paraclete, he's going to be with you and he's going to live in you. It's the ultimate fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us. Remember what Jesus tells the woman at the well. Well, you know, the Father wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. And the time's coming, and it's actually already here, where you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, and you don't have to go to Mount Gerizim to worship. You can worship wherever you are. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you have to go to Parma to worship. But if you're in Parma, you can worship. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you have to go to Berea to worship. But you can go to Berea and worship. We have a card-carrying Berean right over there. Bob isn't here, or else we'd have two. But anyway, so the Spirit works. The Spirit causes these bones to live. And Ezekiel knows that God did this, just like we know that God did this. When you encountered Christ, did you think, hey, this is only happening because I'm so awesome? This is only happening because I went to church, I think it was 48 times last year. I missed the count, you know, but I think I'm in 48. That's why. No. He sovereignly encounters you. And the Spirit comes and regenerates you. Ezekiel knows that. We know that. Ezekiel and the people that are made alive are going to know that. When you're made alive, you're going to say, hey, here's what happened to me. Don't you love testimonies? I love testimonies. And it doesn't have to be somebody's a drug addict and they're living in the gutter and they got all this horrible stuff. Even people that are, you know, quote, normal, who encounter Christ and turn their life over to him and the Spirit comes and dwells in them, it's a testimony. I love testimonies because the person says, this is how I was, this is what happened, and this is what I am now. And nobody can doubt it. So we know that he's the Lord. Ezekiel knew this. We knew it. Even the physical bodies are remained. You know, the sinews are ligaments that tie bones together. Muscle and flesh cover the skeleton. The skin covers all of it. All these things come together. And then breath goes into them. Just like Adam. Not this Adam, the other one. He breathed into him and Adam became a living being. Can you imagine Adam like all of a sudden opening his eyes going, he wouldn't even say, where am I? Because he didn't, he had never existed. Like we can go into a coma and wake up a few days later and say, what happened? Where am I? Adam just wakes up and goes, whoa, I got to live in this cool place. Just like Adam, the Spirit brings life. You know, the original Nicene Creed talks about how the Holy Spirit is, how does it go? The Lord, the giver of life. Always creating, always breathing, always water moving. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What do they become? An army. The song says, raise up an army of worshipers. You don't raise up an army and then say, okay, now you guys can go and do whatever you feel like doing. We're here to bring other dead people to life. We don't know when he's coming back. We have to get people ready. He says, you don't know the day or the hour. If you did, you know, if the guy knew, if you know what time the thief's going to break into your house, you make sure he doesn't break in. But you don't know. We have to get people ready. The time for church as usual is over. Been over. The time for, well, I'll just say my prayers and do the best I can. That time's over. There isn't a lot of time left. So they become a great army. So the breath the wind, breath, wind, and spirit, ruach, pneuma. In this case, it would be ruach. The ruach hakodesh is the Holy Spirit. Then life begins, and they become living beings. So this happened when the exile ended, but it happens to every individual. I'm sure any of you can talk about how you went from death to life. Whether you were 20 years old or 40 years old or 67 years old, or doesn't matter. Could be on your deathbed. I used to witness to people that were dying, and they would look at me and go, oh, well, you know, I don't know. And I'd walk out of the room and go, oh, you know, I'd always be kind of dejected. And then people would say to me, but you don't know when you left the room, how, what happened to that person. You don't know if they turned to the Lord and repented. You don't know if they said, what was that guy telling me? I didn't, wow, you know, I better think about this. I used to tell people, if you leave here and think I'm a crazy old man, I don't care. Because it's not about me. My job is to tell you. What you think of me is irrelevant. But if I'm wrong and you're right, doesn't matter to you. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to have eternal consequences. So you better think about it. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, said, if there's a 3% chance that what I'm saying is right, don't you think you should think about it? Because if you're wrong, you don't get to do it. You don't get a do-over. You can't hit that undo thing, you know, when you're editing. The spirit regenerates. John 3, oh, this is, I forgot I put this in here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who was born of the Spirit. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is teacher of Israel. That was such a high title that there were only two or three people at a time that had that title, teacher of Israel. They were so smart. They knew so much. They had a gift of teaching. But Jesus talks to him and says, well, wait a minute. What do you mean born again? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face like, dude. Then finally he says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying? How can you understand spiritual things when you don't even understand natural things? And he's a really smart guy. So from death to life, from sin to freedom, from darkness to light. How many people do you know that have said, I wish I'd have known this before. I wish I'd have known this when I was 20. I found the Lord when I was about 44. And I used to pray, why didn't you do this when I was 24? Well, obviously that's not, wasn't the plan. So I'm happy he did it when I was 44. So you go from darkness to light. But the more important thing is from condemnation to adoption. When you go home, read Romans chapter 8. It's the most powerful chapter in all of the Bible. We're given a spirit of adoption. Adoption. Has anybody here ever adopted a child? Great. I have two natural children. I never adopted one, but an adopted child has the same rights under the law as your biological child, right? So if there's two children, one's natural, one's adopted, and the will says, my kids split all my stuff, it doesn't mean just the biological kids. It means all the kids. So Paul says in Romans 8, we're given a spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, Daddy. In Galatians, he expands on this and says, Jesus, Yeshua, is The natural child were the adopted children, and we are co-heirs with Christ. Just like an adopted child is a co-heir with your biological child. So if we're co-heirs with Christ, what do we inherit? Everything that he inherits. What does he inherit? Everything. You mean to tell me I'm in this valley of dead bones and I'm a total disaster and now I'm adopted? Yes. Now you get to come and sit at the table. Now you get to call God Abba, Daddy. One of the things I've always loved the most about being in Jerusalem is you go to the Western Wall and there's these young fathers with little boys, you know, and they're wearing the kippah and the little prayer shawl, you know, for a little kid. It's so cute. And then the father's like showing them how to pray, you know, and put their hand on the wall. And then if the father starts walking away, the little kid starts running after him going, Abba, Abba. And I always crack up. Or you're walking down the street and the kid's going, Abba. Oh, so cute. And we get to do that. Daddy. We stand before a father that we were condemned before. Now we're adopted sons and daughters. We were dead, dry bones. We were living in the valley of death. And like Ezekiel, like he asked Ezekiel, is there any hope for this? Can these bones be restored? Ezekiel believes something can happen. He knows that God can do something here. He can't do anything. When you're talking to the guy at Panera's, or you're talking to the guy in the hallway at the hospital, or you're, wherever you are, you know that you're not changing that person's life. You know that the Spirit's going to work by something that you're doing is going to impact this person. And I always say this, but I think the best example is this weird guy, Paul. You know, he's got an annoying voice. He's arrogant. He's aggressive. He's always in your face with something because he was a Pharisee. And he goes into a town where there's a whole bunch of pagan Gentiles. And he starts preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit acts on a certain number of people that are in that crowd and says to them, what he's saying is the truth. These people have no clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, nor do they care. They have no idea what's going on at the temple, nor do they care. They have no idea the Jews are waiting for a Messiah. They could care less. And all of a sudden, they come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. How does that happen except by the Holy Spirit? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? Woo! So God does the work. He uses us to be involved. You know, in Acts 10, when Cornelius sees a vision of the angel says, you have to send for Simon Peter, and he needs to come here to tell you some things. You know, God appreciates your prayers. Your prayers have risen up to him. He knows that you give alms. He knows. But Simon Peter has to come to tell you something. Now, could the angel have proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius? Yeah. He could have said, hey, listen, Cornelius, you're a Roman officer. Were you in Jerusalem the day they crucified Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I heard about it. Well, he's the Messiah. No, the angel says you have to call Peter, who has to come and tell you that. And so when Peter's preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit falls on the house and their little home group becomes a charismatic home group. And these guys are a bunch of Romans. God knows what they're eating in those refreshments. Peter probably goes, I'm not touching that. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. And then you remember what the circumcised believers say. Hey, how come the Holy Spirit fell on those guys? That's supposed to be for us. Why are these dirty pagan Romans getting filled with the Spirit? And Peter says, oh, now I see there's no partiality. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, so forth and so forth. God does the work. Ezekiel believes that God can give these bones life. So he preaches to the bones and calls for the breath to come, calls for the spirit to fill them. And they become a living army. They go from being dead bones to being warriors. They have to be warriors. The battle is, it's a pitched battle going on all around us. You know, somebody once said, if we could see what was going on around us, we'd be overwhelmed. Remember in Daniel, when we did Daniel, somewhere or other, you know, Gabriel couldn't fight off this demon prince of Persia. It took him 3 weeks to break through. Then Michael was fighting the guy. And Gabriel says, you know, I got to go back there because Michael's, these two angels were having a hard time defeating one demon. They can have us for lunch. So, verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, on my people, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You're going to be restored. Israel was dead. Israel was in exile. There was no hope. They were cut off. They were going to go back to the land. Ezekiel didn't see it happen. Daniel didn't see it happen. But they went back to the land. Read Nehemiah and Ezra. I get the full details of that. And this, of course, again, prefigures all of us. I'm cut off. I'm dead. I have no hope. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of that. Because I'm going to make you alive in the spirit. I'm going to make you alive in the spirit. So you see, Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Most people in churches have heard of Ezekiel, but that's about as far as it goes. Many pastors say to me, many priests say to me, we never learned that. But you went to a seminary. You went to a Bible college. Yeah, but we didn't learn that. But you just start in Matthew 1:1? Yeah, pretty much. Well, here's this guy, Ezekiel, and God's showing him, using Israel as an example, and if you've read Jonathan Cahn's books, you know Israel's an example for all of us, how he brings life, how he brings the spirit to give full life, to regenerate people, and that that's going to be projected through the centuries down to 2025 in Ohio, of all places.